Good evening. Have you noticed how TV news shows and newspaper online editions often begin with topics they plan to report on? Then they conclude their introduction by saying, "We'll tell you what you need to know." That's what I call my lesson this evening. We'll tell you what you need to know. I find this statement insulting on several levels, but there may be times in our lives when we need to know, need to be shown a better way. A few years ago, for example, our son Michael was visiting us with his family, and I was preparing to carve the ham at the kitchen counter. I picked up the carving knife and the steel, that's the steel stick used to sharpen the blade, and Michael watched me swipe the blade along the steel, and he said, "That's not the way you do it, Dad." The room went silent, and the uh-oh look of shock and panic on our daughter-in-law's face was comical. The hair bristled a little bit on the back of my neck for a moment until I realized that our son is a professionally trained chef with nearly 2 decades of experience at that time. I thought it best to see just how our investment in his education had paid off, so I handed him the implements, and I said, "Show me. Show me the better way to sharpen a kitchen knife." Now, Michael's assuming to show me that better way is a good example of teaching based on observation of the listener, me, the student, and the knowledge of the teacher, my son. But my grievance is with those who presume to teach us without the benefit of knowing or observing us. And this is an easy trap to be drawn into, especially when someone's charismatic charm gets in the way of the truth. I said that this approach is insulting on several levels because it assumes we cannot think for ourselves. It assumes only they should decide what is important, what is right. This strikes me as arrogant and haughty or proud. Well, I've got news. Proverbs 6 has breaking news on this kind of behavior, beginning at verse 16. "These 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 describes what we see today and how different evil abominations can become interwoven to look like the truth, when in fact, parts are missing and they are not the truth. This approach to telling us what we need to know reminds me of the grievous error that is taught by non-scriptural religious organizations with their man-made creeds, telling us what they think we need to know while diluting the truth of God's word, which is available for all in the Bible, should you want to look. My biggest beef? There's really only one thing we need to know: Jesus Christ and him crucified, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:2. Yet not once have I heard any of the news outlets report on the single most important series of events in history, nor the topic of salvation, for that matter. Who are they kidding? What are they really trying to teach us? I dared to make the claim that there is really only one thing we need to know: Jesus Christ and him crucified. But before you start thinking of how many ways you can object to that statement, I freely admit that, of course, we need to know more. We need to know how to brush our teeth, wash our hands, prepare a meal. We need to know how to provide for our family's health and well-being. But the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, did Paul say in this verse that he never taught anything but the singular event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? In order to answer that, let's not focus on the single verse, but look at it in context. Look back, beginning with 1 Corinthians 1:17, and we can see how Paul arrived at this statement, because he was an evangelist first. Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Remember that. The message of the cross is the power of God. And Paul continues in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And skipping ahead to verse 22, "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." Verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And this leads up to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He was focused. When Paul evangelized at the synagogue in Berea in Acts 17:11, we see that the Jews searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things Paul told them were so. And the word they received from Paul in Berea and Thessalonica is found in Acts 17:3, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." As we study the New Testament, we can begin to understand how Paul and the other inspired writers did not focus only on Jesus on the cross, but his teachings leading up to that point, his miraculous resurrection, and all the events that have been prophesied about the Christ since Genesis, when sin first entered the world. Next time someone says they will tell you what you need to know, pause for a moment, and if you're able, share with them what we all really need to know. The gospel message that comes from a greater authority, the only authority. Remember Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. "That Christ may dwell in you through your heart, in your hearts through faith." Let me start again. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So how does Christ come to dwell in our hearts? We accomplish this by following his own instructions in the Bible. For example, Paul, writing in Ephesians 4, 21 through 24, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the helper Jesus had promised. Paul wrote about how to get to heaven. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created to according to God in true righteousness and holiness." He says we're capable. Yeah, there are myriads of things we need to know in order to survive in this world, things that will help us in the present time. But if you're in this race for the long run, then you do need to know how to survive beyond this time for eternity. I hope it's your desire to spend eternity with God in heaven and not with Satan in hell. It boils down to the fact that those are our only two choices. And the truth we see in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek shall inherit the earth. The proud and haughty spirit will fall, according to Proverbs 16:18. So let us observe and help teach you the better way, the only way to heaven. Hear, believe, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, then repent, putting off your former conduct, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Learn to confess Jesus as the Son of God, so he'll be willing to confess you before his Father in heaven, just like the Bible says in Matthew 10:32. Then you need to be baptized, putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Be faithful unto death. Learn to grow as a Christian in his church if you wish to get to heaven. That's from Revelation 2:10. In a moment, you'll see instructions about how to contact us to learn about a better way, the only way that can lead you to heaven. And we may be currently restricted from gathering together, but we will find the means necessary to ensure that you can safely obey God's plan and be baptized, whether you live nearby or we can send help through a congregation closer to you. If you desire to study God's word further and to seek his path to heaven by obeying the gospel, or if you've strayed off his path and need help returning to the way, please follow these instructions to make your needs known to us while we sing this song of invitation.